Well, good morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I count it a great privilege. I'd like to speak to you this morning about something the Lord has been talking to me about for several months now. And we went to Vanceburg last weekend, and I brought some of these thoughts there, and then the Lord's been talking to me about it some more this week, and I'd like to share it with you today. And I'd like to go to Psalms 27. There's a lot of psalms that I really enjoy, but I don't know if I enjoy any of them more than this one. In fact, I don't know if I would have a favorite scripture, but if I did, this one would be really, really close, this chapter. Psalm 27, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'd like to examine a good part of it this morning. Pray for me. I need it. Psalms 27 and 1 says it's a psalm of David. And it starts out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, these questions are what are called rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question, it's a question asked in order to get a dramatic effect or make a point rather than to get an answer. So, David was not writing this to somebody saying, I need to know who I need to be afraid of. The Lord is my light. So, because the Lord is my light, and my salvation, who do I need to be afraid of? Educate me here. Instead, the point of the question was to make the statement that I don't have to be afraid of anybody. It's self-evident. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And so, who do I need to be afraid of? Nobody. We ask those kind of questions all the time, don't we, as a way of making a point. No, I don't need to be afraid of anybody. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So he comes to me and he lights my path. And he's my salvation. We talked about this just a little bit in the Sunday school this morning. He is the one that saves me, that keeps me. He is the one that preserves my soul. He's my keeper. I'm under his wings. He's my savior. So, and he's my light. He shines upon my pathway. There's obstacles in front of me. You ever been in a cave and all the lights are turned off? There's no way to avoid what's in front of you because you don't know there's anything in front of you. The Lord is my light. And he lights up my way. There's an obstacle in front of me. I can see it. I can go around it. There's something about me that's going to hinder me from being able to ever see God. The Lord will reveal that to me. The Lord will help me. The Lord will correct thoughts that are improper thoughts. The Lord will reveal to me the things I need to know about myself. The Lord will help me to know when there are forks in the road, which one to take, because he's going to show me the right and the wrong about some of these, about these things, the things that we need to know. Then it says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." So many times, I'll tell you what else that reminds me of. It reminds me of another Psalm of David, Psalm 73. We won't turn there, but it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Everything that I can do, everything that maybe I have something that the Lord's given me and I'm really good at something. I know how to do it. You know that all of those things can fail. They can forsake us. We can have physical strength and it can leave. We can have mental abilities, they can leave. We can have great financial security and it can leave. It can make wings and fly away. But it says the Lord, I wrote this down because my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Might read that one again before we get done here. But he repeated the question. He said, the Lord's my light and he's my salvation. Who do I need to be afraid of? And then he said, so the Lord is the strength of my life. You need strength not just to walk from day to day, but there are enemies. And the next verse talks about that. And so then he said, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should camp against me. So he makes this comparison, and it's hypothetical. He's thinking abstractly. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter who comes against me. If... Remember the story of Asa and he had a million, the Ethiopians and the Lubims, I think, came against him. And it said there was 1,000,000. There's 1,000,000 people. And Asa cried out to the Lord. And unfortunately, Asa did not keep this way of trusting the Lord his whole life. He lost something. But here, when it was telling this story, Asa still had his trust and his confidence was in God. And he said, Lord, it doesn't really matter. You can go read this. It's in, I think it's in First, maybe Second Chronicles. I don't remember exactly which book it's in. But he said, it doesn't really matter whether it's many or with few. It doesn't matter if I have a few men or many men. I'm going to try my best. But Lord, you're my strength and you're my portion forever, is basically what he said. And the Lord came and gave him victory. And so this is what David said. He said, though a host should camp against me. That's a bunch of people. An army. Maybe a big army. A powerful army. And you know, we can look at that and think, well, I mean, we're pretty secure. I want to tell you something. There is a host that's encamped against you right this very minute. It's Satan and all of his forces. There is a host that comes against the good things that people try to do. If you know good people in your local government or in the school system or whatever, there are people that are in places that try, they have good things that they want to do. And there is a host. The scripture said we don't fight the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers. And so when you try to be a force of good in this world, you are not, don't think of the people that come against you as the extent of your opposition. There are spirits behind the people that oppose the righteous things that you try to do in the name of the Lord. There's a host. There's a host that fights against the things that you try to do maybe in your community. And it's the host of Satan. There are spirits that come right in and sit down in service. And they try to divide people. They try to split up congregations. They try to divide families. There's a host. So this isn't quite so hypothetical after all, is it? It's real. We have a host to deal with. Do we lay down and say, that's it? We're done? We can't really do anything about it? No, it says, though a host should encamp against me. He didn't say, I believe the Lord, it's going to be hard, but I know some way the Lord's just going to work it out. No, he said, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Then he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I love the way that he worded this. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. You know, we have different goals and desires in life. I wouldn't say that I just have one thing total that I want in life. But I have goals and dreams and desires that are kind of nested inside of each other. There's one. I'm with David here. I have one desire. Okay, I have one desire, and that is that I may dwell with the Lord, and everything else falls under that. You want to be happy? You want to be fulfilled in life? I do. I want to be happy. I want to have a happy life. Do you want to have plenty to eat? I do. You want a good place to live? Do you want to have peace with your family? I do. I want to have all those things. You want to have a good marriage? I do. But all of those things, really, do you want to be able to? Do you want to be able to afford the things that you want to that you need and all that? You want to be able to go on an occasional vacation maybe or something like I do. But you know, all of those things are inside of something else. That's a goal. It's a lot bigger one. And you know what? David had all of those sub desires too. But he said, "There's one thing that I've desired of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to seek after." You know what that means? That means that all the sub things that I have, all the goals that I set, everything that I do is going to fall under this one thing. It's not going to be outside of it. If it is, I'm going to cut it off. If there's something that my flesh wants me to do, but it falls outside of this one thing, I don't want any part of it. And we know David had some big failures, didn't he? But he had this desire in him. And then he said, "That one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Now what's this mean when it says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life"? Does that mean that David wanted to live in the temple? No. Because if he wanted to, he would have done it. He was king. He could have done that. He never did. His whole life, he didn't. I don't think he ever lived right there in the temple. That's not what he was talking about. I can take this verse and apply it to my life, but I don't want to come here and live at the chapel. It means something a whole lot deeper than that. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So maybe this means something a little bit deeper. You know what it means? I'll just give it to you. We're going to talk about it more later. But it means that I'm going to live in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to live in the favor of the Lord. I'm going to place myself under his wings. I'm going to come under the shadow of his presence. I'm going to have his face. That's what I'm going to seek after. The house of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the approval of the Lord, the protection of the Lord. I want to be there. I want to live there all the days of my life. And what do you do when you're there? Why did he want to do that? And he said, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So, what does it mean to behold the beauty of the Lord? We have a song in our songbook. It's number 322, and it's called Crown After Cross. And there's a phrase in there, and it talks about troubles and sorrows and adversities, all those things. But there's a phrase in there that says, right was the pathway leading to this. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to just go through life and have bad things happen to us, and we have no idea why and everything, and we don't really see. You know, the Lord wants us to be convinced of His love and His greatness, His beauty. He wants us to be able to look back on things and say, you know what? I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. I think of my Uncle Philip, who passed away last year. And I heard him say, I think several times, I heard him say, you know, I've thought about this. He said, you know, I've thought about other people, and I've thought, well, who would I rather trade places with? You ever think, well, man, I wish I could trade places with somebody. This person, they've got it better. Uncle Philip said, you know, I used to think that. I think he said, I used to think that. And then he said, I've realized that I wouldn't trade pathways or places with anyone. Not one person. He said, the Lord's been too good to me. The path that He led me on was just perfect for me. And you know, he had trouble in his life. He had things that put him under great pressure. He had things to deal with that were very hard. He had heartbreaking situations. He had those things. But in all of those things, he was able to look back and say, the Lord led me. The Lord led me here, and the Lord led me here, the Lord led me here, and the pathway's right. This is what this is talking about when it says to behold the beauty of the Lord. To be convinced by personal, firsthand experience of the greatness and the beauty and the power and the wisdom and the love and the mercy of God. In my life, personally, the Lord wants us to have a firsthand experience of who He is. Not a third person. Well, you know, the Lord, I go to this church because people that lived 400 years ago had this experience and they did this and this and this and they wrote these books and I can read them. No. You know, those kind of books are good, and I'm glad. I've read books from all different ages. I've read some from Tertullian, and who lived like 1800 years ago, and I've read books that were written in the 1800s, and I've read stuff that was written in the 1700s, and all through the history that God's been good to them. But you know, that's not enough. I want to see the beauty of the Lord for myself. And the Lord wants me to see it. And so, that's one of the benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord. And the other is, David said, I want to inquire in His temple. If I'm in the presence of the Lord, you know what that means I can do? I can say, Lord, I don't know the next step. Will You show me? And He's going to help me to understand what to do. How valuable is that? I don't know how to take the next step. The very best thinking that I can do, the finest reasoning that anybody's ever done will not lead them in the right path consistently. The Lord, it takes the Lord and His guidance and His direction to help us. So then He said, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know how a laser works? I was looking at this, and I read about it when I was a boy, but I kind of brushed up on it this week a little bit. So a laser is a ruby crystal, and I think there are different types of lasers, but the one I was reading about, it's a crystal of a ruby that's cylindrical in shape, and it has a mirror on each end of it. And a little coil called a flash tube goes around it, and when it flashes, it introduces light inside of this ruby crystal. And the light waves bounce back and forth between the two mirrors, between the two ends of this crystal. And after a while, they get so intense and so great that one of the mirrors is only partially silvered. And so intensity, that light that's at a certain intensity can pass through it. And so when that light gets so intense, it passes through and you see that laser beam. So it's a concentration of very, very high energy focused light. That's what a laser is. Well, when I read this, when he says, "I will sing," this is what it reminds me of. He wasn't saying this in the sense of, you know, the Lord wants us to sing to Him. All right, well, we're going to sing. No, the realization of the beauty of the Lord and who the Lord is to Him and what He's done, and He's lifted me up above my enemies and all that. I can't keep it in. I can't contain it. I'm gonna sing because I can't really do anything else. It's the natural expression. It's just gonna come out. You know, that's what the Lord wants. He wants to input enough of that understanding of who He is into our hearts that it's not gonna be a question of, well, how much should I praise the Lord? How much should I? You know, we all have different personalities, and so I'm not going to stand up here and say, all right, you have to say these words, and you have to do this in church or out of church, and you have to stand a certain way, and you have to. No, this is not, it has nothing to do with how you have to do things. It's the expression of, the Lord's been so good to me that I can't do anything else. I'm going to sing. And so I will sing. That's what this is talking about. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I think of the song. We have a song that I hear sung every so often. It says, "From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God." You know, I feel sorry for people that do this thing halfway with the Lord, because they don't ever get to that point. It doesn't ever come out. They do things and it's forced. You know that if you live in where your troubles are, they overwhelm you, and you never get to where you are able to say from a feeling of deep conviction, right was the pathway leading to this. You don't ever see the beauty of the Lord. He is to you like a master that you have to serve. I have to obey Him or I'm going to be in deep trouble. I have to live for Him. Don't have any other alternative. Listen, all the other gods of different religions are that way. God isn't that way. He wants us to be convinced from the deepest recesses of our heart of His beauty and His love and His mercy. And the singing is not, when it says I will sing, I don't think you even need to literally always sing. There's times when I'm in my van, or maybe there's times I'm with other people and my heart's full, but I don't make a sound. You don't always have to do it. Sometimes it's not conducive. Sometimes you might offend a customer or something like that. You've got to be careful about that stuff. But your heart can still be full. And the Lord wants our hearts to be full. If you go down to the 13th verse of Psalm 27, He reflects back and He said, you know what? If I had fainted, I would have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot better of an experience with the Lord than to just say, We have troubles and trials, and one day it'll all be over and we're going to go to heaven. We do have troubles, don't we? And we do have trials, but they're for a purpose. And the Lord is good. And we can look and we can, and the Lord also wants us. You know that there are probably some things in your life that you may never know the answer to. But there are plenty of other things that you're going to be able to look back and say, right was the pathway leading to this. I can do that. I'm not that old and I can do that. I can do that with many things that have happened to me and say, you know what? This was the very best thing. It was difficult at the time. There are things in my life that I can remember back when I was in the middle of them that it seemed like it was unbearable. I could not get past it. But when I submitted myself completely to God in that situation every time, then He would lead me on sometimes a oh-so-narrow pathway. Yes. Through it. We have a song that says, it's number 37 in our book, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go." See the wording there? It's not that God and this, and Satan are fighting this duel and sometimes Satan has the upper hand a little bit. No, the Lord's got this. He's got everything. When through the deep waters, it doesn't say when through the deep waters, sometimes Satan's just gonna to take hold here and I have a little bit of power, so I'm gonna help you through it. No. When through the deep waters I call thee to go. The rivers of sorrow. And I know this song is not exactly scripture, but I believe the words of it are true anyway. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. That's actually taken from a scripture in Isaiah 43. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So the rest of that verse in the song says, "For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Remember the story of David when he came back to Ziklag. He had been gone, and Ziklag had been given to him by the king of the Philistines, which Ziklag was, before that, was actually a possession of Israel, and then the Philistines had it, had control of it. But when David made friends with the Philistines, the king of the Philistines gave Ziklag to David for him and his men, I guess, to rule over. Well, David went somewhere else, and when he came back, in 1 Samuel 30, it talks about what happened. We don't have to turn there, but the Amalekites had invaded and they had taken Ziklag, burned it with fire, taken David's wives, taken all of these men's wives, and gone. And in the fourth verse, it said, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." In the sixth verse, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Wouldn't that be a tough place to be in? And you know, when he was in that place, he had one thing that he could do. Go to the house of the Lord. It said David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How do you suppose he did that? Maybe he read some of the things that he had written that the Lord had inspired him with. Maybe he sang some songs. Maybe some songs he had written. Maybe he read some of the promises that, I don't know exactly how much scripture or writings and all that he had back then, but it said that he went to the place where maybe this was even before he wrote Psalms 27. I don't know. I don't know the chronology of all this. But he said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then if you go, I'd like to go to another scripture in Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." This is same language, same thought as "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's talking about the same thing. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." And this is so good, this whole chapter. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all, but you can read it later. It's so wonderful. In the fourth verse, it says, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day." So, then in the ninth verse, it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." What does it mean to make the Lord our habitation? Or maybe a better question is, what do we make our habitation? I know a lot of people that make things their habitation. You can make your wealth your habitation. All of these things, it means what do you give yourself to? Where's your trust? What do you put your confidence in? What is your fulfillment in life? It says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." David said, "I have one thing, and I'm going to seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm going to make the Lord my habitation. And in Psalm 73, he said, "My flesh and my heart faileth." I can make my flesh my habitation. I can make my mind, my intellect, my habitation. I can make my abilities my habitation. I can make my money my habitation. I can go down to the pawn shop and I can buy a little Glock handgun and make that my habitation. Now, this is going to protect me from anything? No. I want to tell you something. You need to make the Lord your habitation. It says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You can't read those scriptures and say, well, the Lord's promised that nothing, that no adversity is going to come my way. No. Everything that the Lord sends your way, if you've made the Lord your habitation, is going to be something that's just right for your life and that you need. You know, we can do a lot of things. He said, one thing have I desired, one thing, and I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to make the Lord my habitation. In Psalms 101, it gives us a little more insight. And this is also a Psalm of David. I think all of the Psalms we've read so far are Psalms of David, except possibly 73. I think 73 was not. Psalms 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. And then it keeps talking. It says in the seventh verse, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And I think that in a broader sense, what you can get from that is, I'm not going to have anything to do with dishonesty, with deceit. Don't want that. You know why? Because I've made the Lord my habitation. Because I want to dwell, have one thing. Just one. It's the overarching goal. I have some other goals too. But they all fall under this umbrella. I've made the Lord my habitation. Had somebody ask Uncle Philip one time. Actually, he said, I get this question a lot. He said, why? Well, why don't you, you know, he didn't have a TV in his house. He said, why don't you have a TV? And Uncle Philip said, listen, you know, he didn't say, well, because, you know, a group of ministers got together and made this determination and shouldn't, you know what, I'm not saying that that shouldn't ever happen. But you know that that's not what held him. He said, listen, I don't have one of those things in my house because I have way too much good stuff. I've made the Lord my habitation. I don't want the filth that comes across that thing. I don't want to make something else my habitation. I've got one thing. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. And you know what? That's what Uncle Philip said, but I say it too. I don't have one of those things in my house. I have phones. I have a phone and it has internet on it. But you know what? It's something that I use for my business and I use it for education. But we better be very, very careful with how we use that. Because it can be a whole lot worse than the TV ever was. I want to be able to say, like David, I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes. You know, I try to be as honest as I possibly can in my business. Because I've got one thing. I've got one thing I've desired. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. That doesn't mean I want to live here at church. I want to be in the Lord's presence. I want the Lord to guide me. I want the Lord, whenever there's a crossroads, and I think, well, should I go this direction or that direction? I want the Lord to say, you go this direction. I don't want to be deceived. That's what I want. It says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I want to tell you, I can say amen to these verses because I have personally had the Lord catch me and do things for me. And I've had the Lord, put his hand on my car one time. I felt it and kept it on the road. I was foolish in what I did. I was driving, but I wanted to serve the Lord. I was a Christian. But I had some things I needed to learn, and I was going over 100 miles an hour in the dark with bad tires in the rain. The more you tell, the worse it gets. And a curve came up. Oh, in Kentucky, yeah. This is not in Oklahoma. And I was driving, and a curve came up that I forgot about. And all I had time to do was say, "Lord, help me." And I want to tell you something. I felt my car, the tires, all four of the tires broke loose. And I felt the car just sliding off toward the edge of the road. And basically the road curved and my car kept going straight. And there was a long drop off in a field down below or something. I'm not sure exactly what it was. You know, I felt something grab my car and guided it around that curve. I have no idea. I had no idea what happened. I do. The Lord did it. But when I got around that curve, I was still doing over 80 miles an hour. This is in the dark, in the rain, on a 55 mile an hour. Don't do this, young people. I was foolish. But you know, the Lord can be your habitation in every instance, and he can help you. And if he lets something happen, then the pathway was right. You can put your trust in him. You can trust him completely. It says, "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." And then here's the Lord speaking. "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." You know, this is this desire of David when he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." We have something to do with where our habitation is. Where we live, where we dwell. It comes from making a determination. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to dwell in the house, and the Lord will overshadow. It says in the first verse here, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," see, that's our part, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's God's part. Think of Ruth. When Ruth came to Israel, she left her gods. I think Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. He didn't have any wings to get under. He was a cruel master. All of those false gods were. They weren't really anything but sticks and stones, but there were spirits behind that. And it was the power of Satan that made them do all kinds of things, all kinds of evil and violence. And Boaz told her in Ruth 2 and 12, we don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But he said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." What a difference from the gods that she came from. She probably didn't even realize what that meant. But it was after that she had been successfully gleaning in this field. And she said, "Who am I that you should show mercy on me? How did I find all this favor?" He said, "You're under the wings of the Lord." May we all, I would like for us all to get a good understanding of what it means to be under the wings of the Almighty God. Now, I'm almost done, but I've got a couple more scriptures to read. Isaiah 4 and the 4th verse. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. This is a prophecy of his new covenant with us. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. This is a promise that we can realize today in our lives. Remember, just about everything in the Old Testament had some sort of a New Testament fulfillment. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. What was the purpose of it? Just to remind the Israelites that the Lord was real? No. I mean, yeah, it did that. But the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud had some definite practical purposes. I'm guessing that pillar of fire produced some heat in the wilderness, because those deserts, as hot as they get during the day, can get mighty cold at night. I'm guessing that there was some heat there, that there was it kept the wild animals away. It provided a source of light where they weren't just completely in darkness, maybe like a system of streetlights. I don't know. And then in the daytime, it was a pillar of cloud. It showed them where to go. When they needed protection, remember what happened? It went and stood between them and the Egyptians. It was a protection to them. Well, you know that's what the Lord promised to us. He said, I'm gonna give that to you. And you're going to have this same thing. This strength and this warmth and this encouragement and everything. How's this going to work? Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. And I will read to you what this means. John 14 and 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In the 20th verse, just back a little bit, it says, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. These are words that I think David would have leaped and shouted to hear. Because he had this yearning and this longing. He said, I want to be as close to the Lord as I possibly can. And Jesus said, Look, I'm going to be in you. And you're going to be in me. You're going to be continually in the house of the Lord. And so if we make the Lord our habitation, we're going to have this personal pillar of cloud and fire that provides everything that we need, direction and guidance, strength, warmth, comfort. The God of all comfort is going to be in us. And He helps us, and He leads us, and He guides us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And this is the literal the fulfillment of this Old Testament pillar of cloud and fire, is that Jesus has put the Holy Spirit in us. In John 15, in the 4th verse, it said, Abide in me, and I in you. And so the Lord wants us to abide in Him. But at the same time, He's promised to abide in us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord.